Well, good morning. As Kevin said earlier, this is week five of our series, It's Time to Grow Up, where we're going through Ephesians and seeing what Paul has to say to us. And we're going to be going through the second half of chapter four this week. But if you remember the first week, Ed Ryler talked to you about the riches that we have in Christ and the many spiritual gifts that we have in him to prepare us to be able to trust that it is, as we talked about in the second week of the series, that it is by grace through faith that we have been saved and nothing else. The third week, we were asked to understand that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is for everyone, even the Gentiles like us, even people that we don't agree with or vote for or share any similarities with, the gospel is for them. Last week, Kevin talked about how we all play different parts. We have different roles in the body of Christ, but we are to work toward unity. And he brought in the Lego cars, and he talked about his love-hate relationship with cars, and then walked out to his car to find it had a flat tire. So I don't know what God was trying to teach us there, but today I'm going to preach on winning the lottery and just see what happens. No. Well, as we study the second half of Ephesians 4 today, it might sound kind of harsh, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul basically says, guys, ladies, grow up. Stop acting like babies, like children who are tossed back and forth by every teaching and naively believe everything they hear and are constantly, you know, going to and fro. And he says, I'm going to offer you a more grown-up way to be. And verse 15 kind of gets to the essence of what we're going to be talking about. Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love. Some of you are good at speaking the truth. Some of you are good at loving others, but we've got to combine. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And so that's the question we've been asking ourselves all this series is, how do we grow up? Well, Paul indicates that a large part of growing up is being able to speak the truth in love. I'm going to paraphrase the next couple of verses, 17 through 19. Paul continues, hey, don't live like everybody else. They are dark-minded, they are hard-hearted, they are callous and given over to greediness and every kind of sensuality. And we're going to pick up in verse 20. Paul says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so according to Paul, in Ephesians 4, there's three actions involved in growing up. The first is put off the old self. The second is to be made new in the attitude of one's mind. And then the third is to put on the new self. And so these phrases for the first and the third action, put on and put off, the Greek verb there is in the past tense. And so it indicates that this is like a one-time action to be completed. And you may have wondered, maybe you didn't even notice, but you may have wondered, why is she wearing that filthy, dirty sweater, all right? Did anybody notice? We have one truthful person here. Amy noticed. All right, so I gave my daughter Isabel, one of her chores yesterday was to clean the basement floor with this because I wanted to use it as an illustration for today. It was going toward the donation center anyway, so I thought I'd put it to good use one more time. So growing up is putting off the old self. And so Galatians 3 kind of talks about this in terms of clothing. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, the first part of that is we take off the old self. It is this, we come to this moment where we say, you know what? I want to get rid of the old self, the sinful me, the dirty, the stained, the wretched, the corrupted, rotted self. I want to take that off and get rid of it. Just doing that, however, is simply self-help. We've all made resolutions that we're going to do this. We've all declared, I'm going to be better at this. And yet we find that bit by bit, we just end up putting on our old self again. And so just this is nothing more than self-help. And so that's why Paul says you put that off and then you put on Christ. And I'm going to put this on, and I'm worried that you're going to see my pitted, sweaty pits that are stained. So I'm just going to, okay. Phew. Did you see them? Okay, thanks. Okay, all right. I get nervous in front of you guys, okay? Put on the righteousness of Christ. Galatians 3 says that we are wrapped, as believers, that we are clothed with Christ. Do you know that when God looks at you, as someone who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ, he sees Christ's perfection. He doesn't see our scarlet sins and stains and the things that we've done wrong, our past, our mistakes. He sees Christ. That, to me, is the most beautiful part of being a Christian. The theological term, if you're wondering, you want to impress your friends and your neighbors, is justification. And it's a one-time thing where you say, I am a sinner, I've fallen short of the glory of God, and I am not turning to self-help, I'm not turning to money, I'm not turning to politics, I'm not turning to the things of this world. It is only Jesus. It is only Jesus who can take away my sin. It is only Jesus who can put me in right relationship with God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That is called justification, and I try to remember it this way. You are justified when you are justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. And so it is this kind of one-time thing. However, there's a second thing, and this is really where we're going to put our focus, that middle number two phrase, be made new. That's present tense in the Greek. Meaning it's an ongoing action. And the theological term we have for that is sanctification. It means that you are justified. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. But sanctification is the actual transformation that comes about in your mind, in your heart, in your life, in your speech, in your actions, that is empowered by the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's growing up. And so justification is a one-time action. Sanctification is the transformation of our old self into the new self. And it is a lifelong process of growing up. Another way of thinking about this is if you think about being married or being a parent. There was a definitive moment where you went from being single to being married, your wedding day. There was a definitive moment when you went from not being a parent to being a parent, the birth of your child or the signing of the adoption papers. However, it was a process to actually change the way that you thought and spoke and acted. Hopefully, when you went from being single to being married, you had a different thought process, right? You're no longer available. You're no longer out on the market. You're no longer fishing in the pond. I don't even know what the words are. I've been married for almost 20 years. I don't know what single people do, but it takes time to now be thinking about that person before yourself. And the same with parenting. It takes time to actually adjust your life. Oh, I spit. To parenting. I'm just killing it today, aren't I? Sweating, spitting. That's why the first year of parenting and the first year of marriage are so dang hard. It's a steep learning curve. And so in the same way, our faith is both a one-time action, justification, and a lifelong process of sanctification. As I said, today we're going to focus on an aspect of sanctification, which Paul says includes to be made new by the attitude of our mind. It's not the power of our mind. It's not our memory or our intellect or our knowledge. He says, be made new by the attitude of our mind. The Greek word there is pneuma, and it's actually spirit. And so we're talking about the spirit, the essence of your mind, where you direct your mental energies and your thoughts. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul claims, we can renew the spirit or the attitude of our mind toward God. So think of it this way. You're traveling down the road and there's a fork in the road. All right, you're traveling down a mental pathway. You have to make a decision. You have to react or act. And there is a fork in the road. Well, the path that the old self took, that's the paved path. That's the one that you have already traveled down many times. Maybe this old path for you is the path of judgment. You just make quick judgments, and that is the mental path that you take more often than not. Maybe this is for you is anxiety. Your first reaction is to start worrying and fretting about things. Maybe for you, that paved sin path from your old self is one of lust, or one of greed, or one of deceit and dishonesty. That's just how you've learned to function in this world. Well, Paul is saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can make another path and take that path. And that path that is directed maybe toward God, it's not as paved, it's a little rustic, it's dirt. It takes a little bit more work to go down that path, but that is the path that goes toward God. And so instead of going down that paved path of deceit, you can make and take paths of honesty. Or maybe instead of taking that paved path of worry and anxiety, you can pave a path of trust that God is going to provide all you need. Instead of the paved path of judgment and criticism, you can make and take a path of encouragement and compassion. We all have these sin paths that are paved in our mind. But we can be made new in the spirit of our mind, because as verse 24 says, this new self that we put on with Christ, it was created to be like God. Do you know that you were created in the image of God? Genesis tells us right from the start, you have inherent value because you're created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, let me share an example from my own self. When I experience, for example, anger, which anger is not a sin, we're going to get more into that in a little bit, but when I experience anger, one of my paved paths from my old self, from my sin self, is that I want to win. No matter what the cost. I want to win the argument no matter what the cost. And so I will build up my case. I will take evidence from past experiences. I will make a record of wrongs and use it against you in the court of law. I want to win. That, as great as it makes me feel when I build up my case, turns out it's not great for relationships. And so over time, God gently, graciously has revealed this tendency to me. And with his power, I'm learning to pave, to make, and take a different path. A path of staying curious and asking questions, trying to understand where the other person is coming from before I make myself understood. And slowly but surely, that path becomes more traveled. I'm still working on it. And the funny thing is that as soon as I start to make and take another path and I make that path toward God a little bit more well-traveled, God says, all right, you're doing great. Here's another path that needs work. Let's work on it together. It's lifelong. And in his gentleness and his graciousness, he helps. He helps you in making and taking those new paths. And so Paul also gives practical examples about growing and renewing the attitude of our minds and how this affects our relationship with others. He continues in verse 25, and the point here is be truthful. He says, therefore, each of you must put off, should sound familiar, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. That's what Kevin talked about last week. And then he kind of paraphrases a psalm, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And notice he doesn't say, do not get angry. He didn't say that. He says, don't sin when you are angry. And later, Paul will give us some examples of sin that occurs in anger that we'll very easily recognize. But I want to address some sin from anger that we might not realize and maybe even promote in the Christian community. We ignore anger. We bottle our anger up. We lie about our anger. Maybe we don't acknowledge our anger because it feels inherently sinful, but it is not. God gave us a wide array of emotions, and he himself displays and expresses that wide array of emotions throughout Scripture. So first, let's understand that part of sinning in anger is lying to ourselves and others. And that gives the devil a foothold for other sinful forms of anger that we're going to talk about. As I said, Paul paraphrased part of Psalm 4:4. Here's the actual quote of that verse. It says, "Don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent." So not letting the sun go down on your anger includes doing the difficult inner work of acknowledging your anger and sorting through it. And so first, we got to stop lying. Put off falsehood. Stop saying things are fine when they're not. If you're angry, admit it to yourself. In fact, let's all say it together. On the count of three, we're going to say, "I'm angry." One, two, three. "I'm angry." Ooh, didn't that kind of feel good? Okay. Admit it to yourself and then stay curious. Maybe you could even ask yourself this question. Is my anger from being hurt? Is it from being scared? Or having a boundary crossed? Psychologists believe that anger is actually a secondary emotion. The primary emotion oftentimes is fear or hurt or having a value crossed or having a boundary crossed. In fact, a couple years ago, I took a course called Emotionally Healthy Relationships. Fantastic, transformative course for me personally. One of the tools they gave was something called the Ladder of Integrity, where you ask these 12 questions of yourself to figure out what's really going on. Why are you actually angry? And is this something you just need to sort out between yourself and God, or do you need to go and speak with the person with whom you're angry? It's a wonderful tool. I don't have time to get into it now, but I have copies of it. So if you want to come up, you're interested, and not right now, but after service, I'd be more than happy to kind of walk you through that or even meet with you if that's something that you feel like you need. But we need to be truthful about our anger. And this is where growing up comes in, speaking the truth in love to yourself and to other people, even if it's just filling in a blank. You could just say something like this: "All right, hey, person I'm angry with, this happened," fill in the blank, "and it angered me," or "it bothered me. Can we talk about it?" So maybe your literal neighbor makes you angry. You could say something like, "Hey, neighbor, you guys have had really loud parties the past few weekends, and it's really starting to bother me. Can we talk about it?" Or maybe a coworker, that joke you made about fill in the blank, "It really hurt me. I was actually surprised by how angry I got. Can we talk about it?" Or maybe a family member, "Hey, I've noticed that you bring up politics every time we get together, and I find myself on edge when I know I'll see you. Can we talk about it?" These are simple but not easy ways of speaking the truth in love. But they can bring healing and they can shed light on elements of that relationship and help the other person to see that you value that relationship enough to work things out. Well, as if that weren't enough to lay on you this morning, Paul continues in speaking about honest living. He says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need." This is always a good checkpoint for growth. You know, I'm sure you're all making your living honestly, but there are always temptations. There are always temptations to cut corners. There's always temptations to not claim this or, you know, cheat just a little bit on your taxes as we head into that season, or to come across something that's not yours and maybe helping yourself to it. So don't let this verse just slip by you because you don't rob banks for a living. There's a challenge in it for all of us. Being honest in word and in action is a part of growing up. And so in the next verse, Paul once again addresses our words. So he's told us to be truthful, and now he says, be wholesome. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Unwholesome can also be translated as rotten and putrefied. You know, we brush our teeth and we floss and we chew gum and we gargle mouthwash to avoid rotten breath. If only we gave the same amount of attention to our rotten words. I have to admit, And anybody who in here who knows me is related to me is knows that for much of my adult life, I have struggled. Because I just have this knack for quick comments or quick jokes. I like to make people laugh, and these somehow sometimes inappropriate things just burst out of my mouth without me even thinking about it. It's one of those mental pathways. It's not like I have a total potty mouth or I'm going around, you know, making dirty jokes all the time. That's not what I'm saying to you. But I am saying I struggle. I struggle with unwholesome talk at times. God's good, though. He is working with me and on me. And I'm learning to measure my words. I'm learning to think a little bit longer before I speak so that my words enrich the atmosphere, not corrupt it. It's hard, but God's good and he's faithful. And so Paul infers it's not just others who are affected by our words. He goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we need to be truthful, we need to be wholesome, and we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. When our words aren't truthful or wholesome, we actually hurt God's Spirit. We offend him, we bring sorrow to him, we make him grieve because he is a part of us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like we're stamped with him, that we are marked by him for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And it's easy to believe that the thoughts that we think or the words that we say alone in the car or the things we mutter underneath our breath only affect us, but Paul indicates that's not so. There's an interconnectedness. The Holy Spirit affects us, but we, in some mysterious way, affect the Holy Spirit. He's that close. There's kind of a saying when somebody, you know, speaks with unwholesome talk, you're like, oh gosh, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? We might take it a step further and say, do you serve God with that heart? Because our words come from the overflow of what's in our hearts. Paul, you'd think, would have laid it on thick enough, but he goes on to name six more things that grieve the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to kind of break this down a little bit so it's not too overwhelming for you. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. It's like, well, what's the difference? They all kind of sound the same. Well, bitterness is a spirit which refuses to reconcile, even if the other person is willing. Rage is kind of this outburst, sometimes violent outburst of negative emotion. And the word used for anger here refers specifically to that constant seething just below the surface anger. And then he says, get rid of brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Brawling isn't just fist fights outside of the bar. It refers to a person who is loud and making his or her grievances known to everyone. Slander is gossip. It's speaking evil against someone. And just in case he didn't cover everything, he just kind of says, along with every form of malice or the desire to injure or wish someone ill will. It's a pretty exhaustive list. I was really tempted to make everybody stand up. And as I read those, if you are guilty of them at some point in your life, have you sit down? But I figured everybody would sit down at bitterness, so it just wasn't even worth it. But the point is, when we bottle our anger, it doesn't go away. In fact, it grows. And it might look different as it manifests itself in each of us due to our personalities or how we were raised, how our parents and our families handled anger. You know, you might stew in bitterness until that bitterness takes root in your heart and it almost becomes a part of you. You don't know how you would be without that bitterness. Others of you, you might explode into a rage and it comes out of nowhere. You don't even know what triggers it, much less the people around you. Maybe for you, it just is this ever-seething anger. It's just below the surface. And it comes out not violently, but in passive-aggressive ways, where you pick a fight with somebody over nothing, you gossip about them every chance you get, you wish for negative things to come their way. Well, Paul says, all forms of malice. We can't get away with anything with Paul. And take note, he doesn't say all forms of anger. He says anything that comes from not dealing with anger in a healthy, grown-up godly way. And so you might have a form of malice if you find that you have reoccurring negative feelings whenever you see or interact with that certain person, even if that person's on TV and represents a group of people that you don't agree with. You know, might physically manifest this resentment or this form of malice in the tightening of your shoulders or an upset stomach or clenched teeth or an increased pulse or an inability to stop thinking about or talking about that person or that group or that event. Or maybe acting passive-aggressively through sarcasm or the silent treatment or gossip or just avoidance. And so letting our anger get to the point of any of these things means that we need to be renewed in the spirit and the attitude of our minds by the Holy Spirit to stop taking those usual paths we take and to make and take a new one. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can empower us to actually do that. And he's the only one to show us, all right, let's work on this path. Don't worry about the 12 other paths you need to work on. This one right here. Let's work on it together. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have the power to do it. And if you're like me, you're going to be overwhelmed by all the paths that you need to be that need to be renewed. And so the Holy Spirit is so good. He's so gentle. He empowers us in order to make the changes we need to make when we need to make them. And we don't need to just be sensitive to the Spirit, but Paul's last point here is we need to be sensitive to each other. He says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so it's when we are able to love God and be sensitive to his Spirit that we are best able then to love others. It's when we first remove falsehood and unwholesomeness within our own heart that we can then have genuine kindness and compassion toward others. And it's only because of Christ's forgiveness in the first place that we're able to even put off these negative things. We have the freedom to do that, not be crushed by them, and to be able to live differently, to be able to treat others better, whether they deserve it or not. And experiencing Christ's forgiveness means that we have the power to forgive. It's a process. And every time we go through this process, we deepen the new paths, the renewed paths that God is building for us in our minds, and we weaken the old ones. We pave the road for thoughts and words and actions to travel toward God, and we allow those old paths to become overgrown so that we don't even use them anymore. And so I want to give you today an opportunity to once again experience Christ's forgiveness, to acknowledge if there's any falsehood, any lies, any deceit, or ungodly ways of dealing with anger that Paul addresses, or any unwholesome talk, and ask God for forgiveness. In fact, in the chair back in front of you, there's a prayer card. I want each and every one of you, if you would take that out. And during this last song, as the band comes up, they're going to play Come to the Altar. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to direct you, what is it that you are struggling with? And maybe you know right away. Maybe the Holy Spirit during this song is going to reveal something to you. But as we sing, just jot something down on that card. It could be one word. It could be a prayer that you write out to God. It could be a symbol or a drawing, whatever it is, however it is you feel like expressing that. This is going to be a moment between you and God just to be able to do that. And then we're going to give you the opportunity to do something with that card. And you have options. You can take that card home. You can confess to your family or your community group, hey, can you all be praying for me? I'm really struggling with resentment. You don't have to give them the whole story. Just ask for prayer. Maybe you can use that card to actually confess to the person with whom you've struggled with anger or resentment and use it as a tool for healing. You can also simply put it in the giving box on your way out where all the prayer cards always go. Just to indicate that you need prayer. We're not going to add these ones to our weekly prayer list. We'll keep them confidential. You don't even have to put your name on it, but we want to be praying for you if that's what you need. But we also understand that there are some of you here who have been holding on to resentment or bitterness or malice for decades because of a deep wound in your past, a trauma maybe that you went through, someone betrayed you or abandoned you. That one little response card isn't going to quite do the trick. And so if that's you, we have Hope and Healing ministers and members of our prayer team in the prayer room downstairs. They're there to pray for you, but they're also there to help maneuver you to your next step of healing It might be pastoral counseling with Kevin or I. It might be professional counseling. We have a partnership with the Christian Counseling Center that we can help set you up with. It might be our inner healing prayer ministry called Streams of Freedom. Or it might be meeting at a different time with a hope and healing minister. Whatever your next step is, we want to help you take it so that you can find that inner healing. You can be freed from all forms of malice that seek to control you. And if you've never experienced Christ's forgiveness, if you've never taken off the old self and said, I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and put on the new self of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, maybe this is your day. Maybe it's finally clicked for you and you're sick of taking off your old self and finding other things to fill that. It just hasn't worked. Maybe today is your day. And if that's you, use the prayer card. We'd love to know about that. I'm going to pray over us, and then the musicians are going to play our last song, and the Holy Spirit's going to do his work. So God, I thank you for your scripture. It's life-giving, but it is hard. It cuts to the heart of who we are as humans. And so God, I pray that each person here, including myself, would be sensitive to your spirit. Where are you leading and guiding us? Where would you have us to be renewed in the attitude of our minds, and help us and empower us to obey? In Jesus' name, amen.